Okay, so we are in Galatians, and I have asked Milo to come up and read Psalm 1 for me because it has a lot to do with the subject matter today. So Milo, come on up and read Psalm 1.
Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whether he does prosper. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Amen. Thank you, Milo. Well, I thought of that verse in light of what we're going to be looking at today, because that verse, that passage, that chapter starts off with blessed. Blessed is the man who is guarded in his reception of information. And we live in a world that's lots of information right now, and a lot of it is not true. A lot of it is harmful. And so blessed is the man who is guarded in his reception of... Am I going off and on? There we go. Okay. and then you have our passage today, which is not blessed, but cursed is the man who would preach another gospel. I thought the contrast was important. Blessed and cursed. And so there's a real importance in how we come to the Scriptures, how we listen, what we take in, and what we give out as well. So we're in Galatians. Let me read the passage in Galatians 1. Verses 1 through 9. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by men. Man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be accursed or eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Father, thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you for the truth. We know the truth is so important, and we have the word of truth by which we are saved. And you are the truth, and so we thank you for the truth. So guard our thoughts. I pray, Lord, that we would go away with strength. We would go away with encouragement. We would go away with hope. And we would go away with praise on our lips to you, the one who has given us a reason to believe everything you say. And for this gospel, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, where's the little clicker at? Over here. That's not it. So while they're working on the getting the right slide up there, there we go. False teaching rebuked is the kind of the theme of this passage. And so we have a lot of different things, false truth, right? You know, from the very beginning where there's the contradiction of truth. Yea, hath God said. We have individuals who look nice. They wear the suit. They wear the tie. They look authoritative. They look credible. But in the background, there's really somebody else at work. And then there's the thought of no other gospel. So false teaching and false doctrine are the same thing. Doctrine means teaching. And Paul was very careful to tell his protege, Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. That's the guard, that don't listen to certain things. You listen to some things. You protect some things. So watch your life and doctrine closely, because your life and your doctrine go together. What you believe is going to affect what you do in your life. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do so, you will do something. You will save yourself and the ones who are watching and listening to you. Now, so I was thinking of this fact that false teachings is interesting. Falseness has to do with accuracy, doesn't it? Is it accurate? Is it reliable? Is it true? False teaching. Is it accurate? The other thought that is in falseness is wrongness. Wrongness has to do with morality, doesn't it? Is it wrong? Well, now you're, whoa, wait a minute. Is it right? Is it wrong? Is it true? Is it false? And then the other angle comes into falseness is lying. And that is legality. In fact, when you go to a court or something and they say, do you promise to swear, you know, tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God, right? And if you don't, then that's perjury, that's lying, and it is a legal issue, isn't it? And so there's some interesting thoughts, and we think of false teaching and false doctrine. Truth, you shall surely die. Remember that? Lie, you shall not surely die. Contradiction, totally. Fact, and so death passed upon all men. So there is a result from following something that's false. There's a consequence. And there is a lot, not just back in the garden, but even today in 1 Timothy, Paul says the Spirit of God clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And so the enemy is still a liar, isn't it? He's the father of lies. He's still working. He wants you to believe something that's false, and me too. Well, there's an importance of truth. Ephesians 1:13 says, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the gospel. And so he's talking a little later. He's going to say, any other gospel is not a gospel. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel, that which saves us. You will save yourself and your hearers. And so the truth of God saves us. Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. In Ephesians 4:25, it says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. So there's a real importance in knowing the truth, living in the truth, versus listening to what is false. So it is a big deal. Well, how did this all come about, and where are we going right now? Why are we in Galatians? Well, the very first line says, well, not the first line, but it says, to the churches in Galatia. Verse 2, to the churches in Galatia. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you remember another book that was written that said to the churches of Asia, maybe? Remember that? I always thought Galatia was maybe some place, some particular city, but it's not. It's to the churches in Galatia. Where has Paul and Barnabas been? They've been in Galatia. And so all those places in Galatia, we have in Perga, in Lystra, in Derbe, in Iconium, in Antioch, Pisidian, those were all in Galatia, a place, a province, like a state would be. And so this letter is written to the churches in Galatia. So what was the problem that Paul was concerned about that seemed to challenge these churches? Well, John's words that said, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. His own, the Jews, did not receive him. Well, that lack of reception did not end at the crucifixion or the resurrection, but pursued Christ's disciples. And even Paul, when he was called Saul, had Jesus himself say these words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Interesting, the response here. And so the Jews were doing this with Paul now that he's a believer, now that he's going through all these churches, of all these places in Galatia, and churches are being established. They continue to follow him, kind of like Mary had a little lamb, you know, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Well, God had a lamb too, and Paul was telling about that lamb, and everywhere that Paul went, the Jews were sure to follow him, right? And to try to discredit him, try to disprove, try to undermine everything that he did, and to take away the people. And even in Lystra, an irrefutable miracle of healing takes place in the name of Jesus. You remember that? Paul looks at this guy and he says he saw it, he had faith to believe and to be healed, and Paul says, "Get up and walk." And the guy did, and everybody goes, "Wah! What happened?" Well, who got the credit? Well, they thought it was Zeus and Hermes had come down and had done something, and so they were going to sacrifice to him, and Paul said, No, we're just men like you guys. What are you doing? Well, notice the Jews. The Jews are monotheistic, aren't they? Their whole thing is there is one God and only one, right? The Shema, isn't that what it is? Yeah, Lord, our God is one God. And here they side with these people who are into all kinds of different weird gods just to get rid of Paul, and they get stoned. If they couldn't keep people from believing in Christ, then they would try to subvert and pervert the gospel with their Judaism. Jesus said this would happen in Matthew. It says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of God in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." And that's the context of where we're going in Galatian. Remember all the things that happened? Barnabas and Paul went down to Jerusalem to have this council because some people had gone up there and said, "Hey, you can't be Christians unless you become like a Jew and you get circumcised." And they said, "No, that's not true." And so they went down to Jerusalem. They ironed us off with the other apostles, Peter, James, and the other guys that were there, the elders. And so they sent them a letter back, remember? And I think Mike was speaking the other day, and Eric as well. And it was just a little letter, remember? Just didn't say much. Well, there was a lot going on there in Jerusalem. And Paul now writes you a bigger letter to help us understand some of the technicalities, some of the difficulties of legalism and Judaism that plagues still today the Church of Christ. And so that's what Galatians is all about. So to the churches of Galatia and to the churches anywhere else. Well, let's look at kind of an outline of this passage. The gospel messenger sent not from men nor by men. The gospel message who gave himself for our sins And then the gospel messed up, trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, let's look first at Paul's title, the messenger. Paul's title, an apostle. He starts it off, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. What an interesting thing, a title, apostle. And I was looking at all the other books that Paul wrote, and even to Timothy and Titus. He doesn't start off with, hey, your buddy, you know, hey, the guy who's teaching you, you know, the guy you've been going all over the place with. No, he doesn't. He says, Timothy, I'm an apostle. Titus, I'm an apostle. So he comes with his credentials to the churches of Galatia. Paul never minimized his credentials. He maintained the mantle of authority given him with humility and boldness. Well, then Paul's commission. He was sent not from men, nor by men. So the very word apostle means a sent one. And so he takes off on that. He was sent. I'm an apostle, but I was sent. And it's important to know where somebody's coming from, don't you think? I was sent. Paul states very clearly where the sending does not originate. For neither the messenger nor the message find their origin in man. The commissioning and the composition were not sourced in man. Paul says that in verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. And Peter's the same way. You didn't follow cleverly devised inventions that man made up, because it wouldn't enter into your mind to make up what God has done in the gospel. The not sent by is of equal importance as the sent by. It is a heads-up declaration, eliminating the speculation and indifference. And in 1 Thessalonians, he says this, we thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but of God as it really is. And so it's so important here, this gospel messenger, he comes out, first of all, with his credentials, an apostle, his commissioning, sent by. Well, I thought it was interesting to know that Jesus is also called an apostle. Do you know that? In Hebrews, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was a sent one as well. And he says that in John 17, as talking to his Father in heaven, praying, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. A sent one. John was one. There was a man who was sent from God. What an awesome privilege we have to have one who was sent from God, the Son of God himself, and other men who were sent, like Paul. I was sent not by a man. It wasn't man's idea. I was sent by God. And Paul never forgot or got over it, his assignment and the one who gave it to him. He says in Titus, at his appointed season, he, God, brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. In Galatians, a little bit later, he's going to say this, but when God, who set me apart from my birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his grace in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult man. Boy, he's really strong on that, isn't it? Not from man, but from God. Well, that gives him authorization. That gives him credibility, I think. So let's look now a little bit at the gospel message. Before confronting false teaching, Paul gives us six truths about the gospel. There are many more, but this is our six truths that I picked up here. In order to know a counterfeit, you need to know the real thing, right? That's the best way to know a counterfeit, is to know the real thing. And Jesus said, hey, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to come in my name and say, hey, you know, here I am. And he said, don't believe it. And you shouldn't believe it, because you need to know the gospel and you need to know him. So let's look at just a few thoughts about the gospel that I pick up out of this. First of all, I see its triumph. Its triumph. Who raised him from the dead. You see that in verse 1? By Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That is paramount in the gospel. So what's the big deal? And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. I remember when my father-in-law passed away and the men from the funeral home came, and I had never got this before until I saw them do it, and they took the sheet and they put it over his face. And then it hit me. It's final. It's done. There's nothing anybody can do. And so death passed upon all men. And so this cloth is passed upon every man that has ever lived. And it'll pass on you and me, unless the Lord comes first and you're his. And so it says he raised him from the dead. Now, if you know the cause, what is the cause of death? Sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men. So if you know the cause, you've got to deal with it in order to, not just the symptom. The symptom is death. The cause is sin. And so Christ, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you are still what? You're still in your sins. And so the fact that he's raised from the dead is a triumphal declaration and exposition to all of us that this whole mess that has happened to this world is solved in a Savior, that God raised him from the dead. You take that out of the gospel, you don't have a gospel. Well, how about its relevancy? Grace and peace to you. We were at enmity. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of God that brings what? Salvation has appeared to all men. So grace and peace to you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace. Right? We have peace with God. So it's relevant to us, what he did on the cross. The gospel isn't just some, oh, that's for some. No, it's for us. It's relevant. We have grace and we have peace. It's cost. Who gave himself for our sins. You see that right there? Who gave himself for our sins. That was the cost. That was the price. You mess that up, you don't have a gospel. Its purpose, to rescue us. To rescue us. Anybody need rescuing? Well, it works down on First Avenue. Man, I tell you, I'm seeing more and more people that need rescuing. In fact, I think they call that a rescue mission. The UGM used to be called that, didn't it? And the rescue that Christ did to rescue us. To rescue us. Well, where did it start from? Its origin, according to the will of our God and Father. God planned this. It was his will. He's not willing that any should perish, so it was his will to do something about it. And that's the gospel. Its merit. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so you have to know the real thing to see a counterfeit, to recognize it. That's not right. Well, let's go into the gospel messed up. I see three things. The effect of it. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. Okay, so there's this deserting from the one who called you and turning to a different gospel. There's the means. How are they doing it? Well, they're throwing you into confusion. And they're perverting the gospel. That's what they're using. And then the disapproval is, I'm astonished And then there's discernment, there's replacement, and there's judgment. So let's look at the first one, the effect. Deserting. You're deserting the one who called you. Desertion always begins with distortion. Doesn't it? It comes with twisting something. The boundary lines must be tampered with for us to move from the joyful expression in Psalm 16, the boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Right? And you go, yes, I'm so thankful. And someone's got to mess with the boundary lines in order to make me stop to think, oh, maybe it's not so great. So desertion always begins with distortion, and desertion is about a person, not just a doctrine. Boy, we need to get that in our heads. It's about a person. You're deserting somebody, the one who called you. Notice the teaching, the doctrine, the law, the precepts in Psalm 19 are what? They're of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the commands of the Lord. They're of the Lord. They're about Him. And Jesus says this in John 5 to the Pharisees. He says, these are the scriptures that testify about me, but you won't come to me. You refuse to come to me. So you're deserting the one. You're not just deserting a theology. You're deserting the one. That's big. When we change His word, we change the author. We desert Him for our own invention, for our own gospel. And desertion is traitorous. Notice, it's the one who calls. He's the one who calls. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And He's calling, He's calling. But we always thank God for you, brothers. For the very beginning, you were called to be saved. And so He's calling, He's calling. And you're deserting the one who called. I mean, we were the ones who were the traitors. He's the one who had to come looking for us, right? In the garden, it was the same way. We were traitors. We believed a lie. And He said, oh, heck with you guys. No, He comes calling, calling. You desert the one who called you. That is horrible. Well, let's go on. The effect, turning to something. When we turn from something, we always turn to something. And in Thessalonians, Paul says the same thing. You turn to God from idols. Here they're turning from God to something man-made. The gospel is good news. It is exclusive in its origin. It's exclusive in its promise, in its Savior, and in its power. It cannot be altered without compromising its integrity and claim. You mess with one part of it, and you mess up the whole thing. Any addition or deduction makes it a different animal, a different gospel. And Paul is very quick to say, oh, by the way, it's not a gospel. It's not good news. Whatever you've got, it's not good news. And so it's very important that we get it right. So we have now the means. How do they do this? Well, confusion. They're throwing you into confusion. How do you get confusion? Isn't it a result of opposite statements in some way? Isn't it? It's a result of uncertainty. Confusion. You know, to go that way or this way? Having two contradictory statements claiming something to be had or warned of. It is to doubt one claim over another's claim. And so there is confusion. And I was thinking about this, and it came to my mind. The gospel is about Jesus, the one who called you. The confusion will always center on Him. He will be the target of doubt, and you can count on it. In Zechariah, Jesus picked up on this prior to His going to the cross. And he said these words, "This very night you will all fall away on me on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd. I will strike the shepherd. And the flock will be scattered," right? The sheep of the flock. And I have sheep, and I can tell you that when they get scattered, man, it is scary. I mean, they're just going everywhere. They're all over the place. It's confusion. "Our shepherd was struck once on our behalf, but the principle and the effect is the same. It's confusion when the shepherd is struck." And that's what false teaching does. It tries to strike the shepherd. In Luke 24:21, do you remember the road to Emmaus? Remember the two guys walking down, and Jesus comes up alongside of them, and, "Hey, what's going on?" You know, "Well, don't you know what's going on? I mean, good grief, are you the only one that's never heard of the news?" Jesus said, you know, notice what they said. The one that was struck, the confusion. "We had hoped that he was the one." And so false prophets, false teaching does this. It strikes the shepherd. And confusion is the result. So the means is not only just the confusion that is created, but confusion is a result of discrediting the truth and losing hope. Perverting is a distortion of the truth resulting in a false hope. You get the difference there? It's a clever and effective way to sideline a Christian in his faith and zeal for Christ through doubting the gospel, or to send him chasing after some pot of gold at the end of an elusive rainbow through a perversion of the gospel. So they do two things: they confuse and they pervert. They take the real thing and they strike the shepherd, and they pervert the gospel, giving you something else to try to hope in. Well, let's look at the disapproval. So, four things. Astonishment. I am astonished. Astonishment. Disbelief. Gullibility. Surprise. Gasp. I'm astonished. And in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before your very eyes?" Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Do you get it? It's like, I can't get it. I mean, you were right there. You saw. You heard. And yet it happens over and over, exchanging the truth of God for a lie, having a form of godliness and yet denying the power or the substance of it. We'll see that in a minute here. Discernment is the next one in the disapproval. If we or an angel from heaven were to preach another gospel, two seemingly credible sources subject to scrutiny. We. Paul didn't say if they. He said we. Like, whoa, that's a little bit different, isn't it? If he just said, well, don't know those jerks over there? Don't listen to them. No, he said, if I come up with some other screwball idea, don't listen to me. Or how about an angel from heaven? Whoa. An angel, you know, aren't they the one that's sent to for our benefit? If we, or an angel from heaven. Is Paul negating his credentials in verse 1 where he said, I'm an apostle, not sent by men, but sent by God? I don't think so. Paul places himself under the same scrutiny that any minister of God should be subject to. And that's in Isaiah 8:20. Let me read that real quick. It says this, "To the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light in them." And so it must be from the Word of God, the scrutiny of the Word of God. Acts 20:30 says, "Even from among you, men will arise and distort the truth." So the source is really important. I mean, friendly fire is the hardest one, isn't it? Man, and we've had it here in this chapel. And it hurts. It makes you, oh, well, what do we do? And Paul says, hey, if it's me or an angel from heaven, don't listen to it. And it's interesting, the angel issue. Mormonism starts off with an angel. An angel Moroni comes and tells him about this tablet. Islam is also an angel. An angel Gabriel, according to Muhammad or whoever, comes and tells him these things. Well, angels, they don't have the light that Isaiah talked about. And even in Corinthians, it says, no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So, discernment is needed. We are an angel. You better discern. Don't just grab any old thing. Now there's a replacement. It's something different. It's something other. Different than the gospel that we gave you. Replacement. Notice it's different. It's not. It is other than. And Satan is good at counterfeit. Replacement theology is one of his products. It still has a form of godliness. And I thought about that. You know, at Sinai, Mount Sinai, God has given them the law. I mean, they could see the mountain on fire up there. They had even said, you know, let him speak. Don't speak because we might die. Moses, you take care of this. And so Moses goes up there. He's gone 40 days, right? And what happened to him? It says, come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. How quickly? I'm surprised. I'm astonished. Wouldn't you be astonished? I think I would. Hey, that smoke, that fire, doesn't that say something? But the replacement is interesting. They still wanted to worship. And so they made something different, a replacement. I wonder why God says, you shall have no other gods before me. There's no replacement. And lastly, there's judgment. Psalm 1 begins with, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, and we end with, cursed is the man who preaches a different gospel. The gospel is all about Christ becoming a curse to free us from the curse of sin and death. Any deviation that would invalidate or contradict it is rightly condemned. Mess this up and we are in big trouble. Jesus said, if you don't believe what I say about myself, if you twist that in any way, this is what happens. You will indeed die in your sin. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The exclusivity of the gospel is intrinsic by its very claim and declaration. What a wonderful good news that there is a way back from our lostness and rebellion, and that Christ is that way. For all the lies that Satan has spawned, that we have believed and been captivated by, what a relief to know the truth is in the person of Christ. To deviate by another way sounds a lot like another voice. You will not surely die. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the shoulders that we stand on, who've passed it down to us, who've been faithful sent ones that you have sent. Thank you for your word that can be believed, that can be trusted. The one who said, you will surely die, also said that if you believe in me, you will not die. What a wonderful truth, Father. Thank you for our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.